If you have your Bibles, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you in our study in Matthew, and we ask for wisdom. We ask for understanding. We ask for your Holy Spirit. Lord, work in our hearts and in our minds. Do that internal work that only your Spirit can accomplish, that we may have ears to hear, that we may understand, that we may grow in Christ. And we pray these things in his name and to his glory. Amen. We are drawing very close to the end of our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying for several months Christ's teaching in this well-known sermon. Lord willing, we'll finish this up next Sunday. In general, we have seen throughout the sermon that Christ, in this famous sermon, is contrasting true righteousness with false forms of righteousness. Pharisaic righteousness with true righteousness, external righteousness with internal righteousness, worldly righteousness with true Christian righteousness. He's describing what true Christian righteousness will look like, and he's done so in a variety of ways. He looked at examples of morality and examples of religious devotion, examples of everyday life, examples of our relationships, various relationships in life. And in chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, Jesus is now coming to the conclusion of his sermon. And from chapter 7, verse 13 to the end of the chapter, he's really emphasizing more strongly than probably anywhere else in his ministry, although his whole ministry is marked by this, but he's emphasizing the necessity of choice. That when you boil it down, there are two choices in this world, and he's expressed that in a number of ways we've seen in recent weeks. There are two gates. There's a narrow gate and there's a broad gate. Or another way he put it, there are two roads. There's an easy road, a wide road, and there's a difficult road. He said there are two groups of people. There are the many and there are the few. There are two destinations. There's the destination of life and there's the destination of destruction. He says there's two teachers, two prophets, the true and the false. And with this language of choosing this or that, he is drawing on rich Old Testament images that go all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God began to set before humanity two basic ways to live this brief life. You can choose the life of blessing, the life of eternal life, or you can choose the life of death and cursing. It's the way Moses put it. And what we see throughout the pages of the Bible is that God wants us to participate in life. Kingdom life, the blessings of the kingdom. And at the end of his sermon here, we have two final illustrations, two sobering applications, and this really cuts to the heart of the matter. If these verses don't hit you between the eyes, I don't know what would. In our passage this morning, verses 21 to 23, Christ cuts to the heart of the matter. And he describes a group of people. And the people he's describing here are people who are relying for salvation on a creedal affirmation, a confession. They're relying for salvation on what they say about Christ. Let me just point out a few things about this creedal affirmation that Jesus describes here. And the first is this. Look at verse 21. The people Jesus are describing here have an orthodox creed. It's orthodox. He's speaking here in the context of God as the Father and of Jesus as the judge. And in that context, these people say to him, "Lord, Lord." That is a title attributing deity to Jesus Christ. Lord is the Greek word of the Old Testament, Jehovah. So in their creed, in their confession, they're very accurate. They're orthodox in who they say Jesus is. Lord, Jehovah. And look at this. Not only is their profession orthodox, but it's also fervent. It's not cold. It's not just a formality. That's not the sense at all that you get from reading the passage here. In fact, it's very enthusiastic. Verse 21, "Lord, Lord." There's zeal. There's repetition. And as you go through the description here, they say, "We did this in your name. We did that in your name. We did this in your name." Three times. It's emphasized. In strength, in repetition. This isn't cold, it's fervent. And you also see here that this is a public affirmation. It's not private, this isn't a private affair. Very clearly, they're going out and doing spectacular things as they profess an orthodox, fervent view of Christ, of Jesus. And that's part of the shock of these verses. Because when you read these verses, you have to ask yourself the question, what better Christian profession could a person give? What more could you ask? Here are people who call Jesus Lord, and they do it with orthodoxy, and they do it with enthusiasm, and they do it publicly. And yet Jesus moves from what they will say to him to what he will say to them. And it's shocking. Jesus is going to have a confession to make. Jesus is going to have a declaration to make. Verse 23, this is a legal term. "I will confess this. They confess my name. I will confess this. I will affirm this. I will declare to them, I never knew you." These are people that used his name freely. But Jesus is going to say, "Your name was never known to me. I never knew you." This morning, I want to make clear two basic lessons in spiritual discernment. This really does get down to the heart of the matter. I think this gets down to the heart of the Christian faith. This gets to the heart of what's most important in life. This gets to the heart of the Sermon on the Mount itself. I really believe this gets down to the heart of the Bible. Two basic lessons. And the first is this. Jesus is insisting that your final destiny is not going to be settled by what you say, but whether what you say is accompanied by an internal change and an internal obedience. Or as he'll call it in other places, a new birth. At the end of the day, it's not what we say, but it's what happens on the inside. Now, a verbal profession is absolutely indispensable. A verbal confession of Christ must be made in order to be saved. Paul said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe that the Father raised him from the dead, we will be saved. But what Jesus is describing here is a profession that is only verbal. It's just lip service. It's just saying the right words. It's words without reality. It's talk without truth. His profession without fruit. He says, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the one who shows some kind of evidence that it's not just words. It's even stronger in Luke's version. In Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? You see, the difference is in saying, on the one hand, lip service, and doing what you say, on the other hand, evidence of change, evidence of an internal working. So Jesus is very clearly saying that your final destiny is not going to be settled by what you say, but it's going to be settled by evidence that there is something occurring on the inside by His Holy Spirit. A second principle is this from this passage. It is possible to do astounding things in the name of Jesus and yet not know His saving grace. That's what's described here. In fact, to make the point, Jesus cites the most extreme examples. They had a supernatural ministry, a ministry of prophecy, a ministry of exorcism, a ministry of miracles. In the name of Jesus, and yet he warns all of these spectacular deeds, they don't demonstrate that your faith is genuine. In fact, what we find in the scripture so often is that spectacular signs can often draw our attention away from the more important and more fundamental aspects of the Christian life. Exactly what Jesus has been describing in the sermon, things like prayer, sincere prayer, obedience to Christ, sincere obedience that comes from the heart, giving, a willingness to travel the narrow road, a willingness to enter through the narrow gate. These things are the heart and soul of the Christian life. Don't be distracted by prominent people and big performances and spectacular shows. Jesus is saying, you can do these things in my name, but you can still be a total stranger to my saving grace. The gospel has a lot more to do about the power of Christ to change your heart and the power of Christ to change your character from the inside out than it has to do with the power of Christ to transform nature and for people to do it in His name. Let me tell you, Jesus is not a wonder worker. He's a Savior. He's a Savior. And He delivers us from sin and He transforms us from the inside out. And when He transforms you from the inside out, fruit is going to bear. Faith is not just lip service. And faith is not just busyness in His name. I kind of think of this as a mirror. And if you look at a mirror, you hold up a mirror and you look at yourself, you can see a lot. But you cannot see what's going on the inside. And the same is true for our confession of faith, our verbal professions, our creeds. We can say the right things, but Jesus is concerned with what's going on the inside. Externally, we can do spectacular things. All kinds of work in the name of Jesus. But Jesus is concerned with what's going on the inside. You know, in a sense, that's been the thrust of the whole sermon. This difference between an external righteousness, one that people see, versus what's going on the inside. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's not saying this to frighten believers. This passage is not here to scare you if you're a believer in Christ. But I do believe this is to wake up those who profess to have faith and they don't really have it. So we claim to be Christians. Most of us have made a public profession of faith in Christ. We've been baptized. We've been confirmed. We say we honor Jesus as Lord. We recite the creed in church in an orthodox manner with fervency. We sing hymns of devotion. We exercise a variety of ministries. Counsel at Camp Marinook. Go to seminary. Preach. Volunteer for Vacation Bible School. Teach Sunday school. Christ is warning. Christ is warning that we must not count a mere verbal confession of His name or the performance of great works as a surety of our salvation. Because what really matters is the reality of your relationship to Jesus Christ. What really matters is your personal commitment to the God-man, Jesus. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your life. And the question is, do you know Christ? Is it real? Do you trust Him? And it doesn't depend on what you say on the last day, Lord, Lord. It doesn't depend on your good works, Lord, I did this in Your name and I did that in Your name and I served on the board since 1982 in Your name. That's not the question. The question is your relationship to Christ. And Jesus calls us to an unconditional commitment of our heart, of our soul, of our mind, of our will, of our life to Him, trust in Him. You see, the door to heaven is through repentance and faith in Him. That's what's going to matter on Judgment Day. Did you know Jesus Christ? A man has to say, I'm a sinner. A man has to say, I'm unable to please God. A man has to say, my only hope is in Christ. And that Jesus saves. He saves because He's God. He saves because He was a substitute for my sin at the cross. He saves because He rose from the dead and He defeated death once and for all. He saves. And that's my only hope in this life and in the life to come. Jesus saves. Jesus is calling us to admit our need and to trust Him for our salvation and to submit to Him as Lord. And for those who do that, He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these sobering words of Christ. Impress them in our hearts. Impress them on our minds. Lord, I ask that our consciences would not let us sleep until we settle the matter of our personal commitment and relationship to Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.